Thank you very much, Rob. This is the second sermon in our Ephesians series. It is on thanksgiving and prayer from that passage that we just heard read. Today I want to begin with a video under the heading The Decline of Christianity in Australia. So here we go. Apologies if you're not a fan of Sky News.
Changing nature of our country, with the Bureau of Statistics showing us that over the last busy 10 months, they've been crunching all the numbers to show us exactly what's going on in the country as they analyse all that data from last year's census. And they've come up with some pretty interesting findings. Christianity remains the most common religion in Australia, but 43% of Australians identifying as Christian, but that's markedly down from just over 10 years ago when 61% of Australians identified as Christian. Now, nearly 40% of Australians have ticked the no religion at all box, a teal colour in the pie chart. That's up from 30% in 2016 and just 16% back in 1996. Peter Curti is director of the Culture, Prosperity and Civil Society program at the Centre for Independent Studies, and he joins me now. Good to talk to you again, Peter.
Thanks, Chris.
Close to 60% of Australians are religious now, but that's a big number, 40% of Australians identifying with no religion whatsoever. It's virtually doubled over the past decade.
That's correct. And it really would come as no surprise to those who have been following these figures over the last period of time, because religious support in the West has been declining in general and for Christianity in particular. And so the authoritative voices of the churches has gradually been diminished over time. And so these figures are not really a surprise. But, of course, we have to remember that there was a vigorous campaign last year to get those who might otherwise have ticked their religious affiliation in a very non-committal sort of way to tick no religion and to get that number up, which is what has happened. And the result of that, of course, is that that kind of finding can be used to argue that when laws such as we've had recently in New South Wales concerning euthanasia, when laws such as that that want to change cultural patterns and practices come before our parliament, it'll be that much easier to argue that the voices of religious believers and religious leaders count for nothing. So I think there's part of a long game here that secular activists have been playing.
Yeah, I mean, you're right. It was a very active campaign, and without that, a lot of people might have ticked religion because they see themselves as culturally aligned with one denomination or another. So there was this active campaign to sort of get rid of, almost protest against any religious affiliation. So that's been borne out in this. And you're right, that will affect the political debate, won't it? People will use that when it comes to debate on social issues, an issue we're about to discuss later in the program, for instance, like abortion.
Well, that's right. And we've already seen how a vigorous attempt to silence religious voices in the debate about same-sex marriage, the debate about euthanasia, as I've mentioned, and, of course, the rights of transgender students at faith-based schools. So the idea that religion has a declining importance in Australian national life will, it is hoped by the activists, make it easier for them to get the results that they want. At the same time, it's also very important to remember that while Christianity is in decline, Hinduism and Islam, the allegiance for those two religions has actually gone up quite significantly over the last period since 2016. Now, Hindus and Muslims form a smaller part of the Australian population, but it would be premature to think that their views can be dismissed and that their views about God count for nothing.
No, I was going to mention that's an important point. There's still well over 50% of the population adhere to a religion of one kind or another, and as
correct.
You say, with those immigration streams continuing and the growth of those populations here, those trends run in the opposite direction. So you can't discount faith in our political discussion for a long, long while to come.
That's right. I think we will have to take seriously the Australians with religious beliefs, whether they are Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists or Jews, because they are as much part of the Australian community. They have views about moral issues and moral questions, and they will want their views to be taken into account when policy discussions are being held about a range of issues. Christianity is, as you've said, is the largest religious group in Australia. Christians are the largest religious group in Australia. And their influence is probably waning somewhat. But God is not dead yet in this great country.
Indeed, he is not. Thanks for joining us, Peter. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Christian.
Peter Curdy there from the Centre for Independent Studies with the breaking news that God is not dead. No, he or she certainly is not.
Okay. Very good video. Very helpful. Very interesting. The activist secularists want to see the church weakened politically so that they can get on with their agenda with greater speed. But my question is the church weak? Is the church weak? How would you answer that question if someone were to ask you at the dinner table or at the water cooler, the proverbial water cooler at work? Well, let's turn to our passage in Ephesians so that we can learn the answer to that question. The context is the Apostle Paul's praise of God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We focused on that last week. In verse 15, he shifts to thanksgiving. For this reason, so it's connected to what came before, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. Someone has obviously reported to him that the Ephesian church continues to trust in the Lord Jesus and they are serving him. They love him because they love his people. Not only are they loving one another in their own church, they are taking an active interest and are caring for all God's people beyond Ephesus. This good news leads Paul to give thanks, not just once, but repeatedly. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. He thanks God because God gives faith in the Lord Jesus. It is God who works in us by his Holy Spirit to accept the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, to receive Jesus as our Saviour and King. And it is God who enables us to persevere in such faith, to keep trusting Jesus over the years, even when times get tough. Ditto, love for all God's people. God works in us by his Holy Spirit to love one another, to love the church, to love Jesus' people. Not only the church here in our own community, but beyond, to Broken Hill and beyond. Love for all God's people is a sure sign that we love God, and that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so for this reason, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God, for faith and love are a work of God. Persevering faith and love are a work of God. So Paul has not stopped giving thanks to God for his work in the Ephesians. And brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon the faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all God's people in this place here, may it result in thanksgiving to God, not just as a once-off, but in an ongoing way. Keep your eyes peeled for people trusting in the Lord Jesus, even through tough times, and give thanks to God for that. When you are in conversation with one another and you hear of others persevering in faith, give thanks to God for that. When you look around and you see acts of love, give thanks to God for that. When you hear of something that someone has done in love, give thanks to God for that. God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit, producing persevering faith and acts of love here and beyond. So let's be a church that is marked by ceaseless thanksgiving. Too often we see the problems, the gaps, the inadequacies, the smallness, the weakness. Let's train ourselves to see and hear how God is working in his church and overflow with thanksgiving to him. This will make us hungry for more. We'll be motivated to pray that God will do more. So Paul continues, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Thanksgiving leads to prayer, which produces fruit, which leads to greater thanksgiving and more prayer. It's the proverbial snowball running down the hill, creating unstoppable momentum. What does the Apostle Paul pray for the Ephesian church? Well, it's worth taking a close look at this because Paul's prayers can certainly inform ours. Who better to model our prayers on, other than the Lord Jesus himself, than the apostles of the Lord Jesus? So let's take a look. Prayer point is in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We are praying, Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, work in us by your Holy Spirit so that we might be truly wise, that you might truly reveal yourself to us, that we might truly know you, God, know your character, know your will for our lives, the way he wants us to live. We, unlike the Ephesian church, are blessed. We are privileged to have God's word, the Bible, in its full form, not only Old Testament but New Testament, which gives us a true knowledge of God and his character and his will for our lives. The Ephesians wouldn't have had that whole New Testament book in book form like us, a letter from the apostle and maybe a shared letter from another church, from another apostle, but not the whole New Testament. So we read God's word prayerfully, asking God to work by his Spirit through his word to give us wisdom and true revelation of himself so that we might have a true knowledge of God. And if you're anything like me, it's easy to read God's word and to not pray, or to listen to a talk online and not pray, or come to church and hear a sermon preached but be prayerless before, during, and after. To attend a Bible study prayerlessly. The Apostle Paul says that true knowledge of God involves prayer because true knowledge is relational. We understand that in life. So when I say, I know Debbie, my wife, it's not that I can just list a whole bunch of facts about her, even pass an exam on those facts, hopefully. I know my wife relationally, personally. We communicate. Well, of course, she communicates better than I do. That goes without saying. True knowledge of God involves listening to him in his word, not listening to our own conscience, listening to God through his word, and praying to him, relationship. Prayer point two is for enlightenment. In verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this I find to be an interesting verse. Did you know that your heart has eyes and that God wants those eyes enlightened? Normally, when we, or at least I, think of enlightenment, I think of the Age of Reason, you know, the age of the Great Enlightenment of the 17th, 19th century, or You might even think of Eastern religion, Buddhism's fourfold path to enlightenment. I don't often think of God wanting the eyes of my heart to be enlightened. My heart, from the first century Christian perspective, is not the organ that pumps blood around my body. It is the inner me. The place of decision and will. The place where I desire and I want. God wants the inner part of me to see something in particular, to be enlightened by something, from something outside of me to enlighten the eyes of my heart. You know, when you go to the optometrist, it's Specsavers for me, and you do that pretest, and you put your eye up to the thingamajiggy. That's the term for it, isn't it? And, the bright light, boom, flashes into your eye. Well, God shines our future hope into the eyes of our heart in the present. He gives us a flash, a boom, a vision, a glimpse of that future, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, heaven, the kingdom. Paul's prayer is that that future will shine in more and more brightly. That our heart, our desire and want will be for that future. Our present will and our decisions will be shaped by that vision of the future. That's his prayer. That's what we should be praying for ourselves and our church, that we will see our future more brightly and be shaped by it in every way. Prayer point 3 in verse 19, but I'm going to start in 18 again so it makes sense. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and, prayer point 3, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Not only has God given us a certain hope for the future, he's already begun a powerful work within us. Paul describes that power as, quote, incomparably great power. This is no small thing, not some weak religious power or internal power, some spiritual power that we conjure up within ourselves. No. Have a listen to this. Listen to what God's word says is the power that is at work in us, in you and me and us together. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not playing around here. The spiritual power that is at work in us is no less than God's resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead to be Lord over all is at work in you and me. If you are in Christ, that is, if you have received his message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, we don't need any other power. We don't need to go looking elsewhere and dabble in other kind of powers We don't need to add anything to Jesus and his gospel. God's resurrection power is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer is that we grasp this truth, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what power you already have. You don't have to go searching. You've got resurrection power in Jesus. If only we'd avail ourselves. Pray, pray, pray. Finally, notice that Jesus is Lord for our sake, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Why? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So let's go back to my original question. Is the church weak? The answer is yes and no. Yes, we are weak, frail, insignificant people in the world, that is, with flaws and inadequacies. Yes, numerically, the church is declining in the West, including here in Australia. Yes, we are losing political power to the secularists. Not all is lost, but clearly the church does not have the same influence that it once did. So in these ways, we are weakened, but God is strong. God is powerful. He raised his son from the dead to be Lord of all. And his son is Lord for the sake of his church, for us. And the same resurrection power that saw Jesus rise from the grave is at work in us. So, no, we are not weak, because God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. We may be small, just 100 or so of us in a much larger community. The church in Broken Hill may be small in a much larger community, but God is powerful. He is doing great and wonderful things, primarily through the message of truth, the gospel. He is raising the dead. He is producing saving faith. He is working acts of love. He is increasing knowledge of him. He is enlightening hearts so that they may see the future as it will be. He is working in us with resurrection power. So this day and unceasingly, we give thanks and we pray more. We want that snowball to be unstoppable. So let's be a church and a group of individuals who are marked by thanksgiving and prayer. Here on a Sunday, in our small groups, when we meet one-to-one, when we gather to pray once a term, soaked in prayer. For God our Father, Jesus our Saviour and Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Amen. Final song.